Would you turn with me to just a few words that we have as we continue to look in Ephesians 6 concerning the armory of God? We are armed by God today, in particular, in Ephesians chapter 6, and in particular in verse 17, the first part of the verse. Paul's sentence begins at verse 14, "Stand therefore," and then a list, and we come to that element in the list in verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation." Paul had a picture that he's been using here, the armor, the protection that God provides for his people in the struggle against the devil in verse 11, and he describes those who serve the devil, follow him in different ways in verse 12. He used the imagery of a soldier and their armor, and today a helmet. And as I was thinking about a helmet, I wondered how Paul would see it today. There are helmets for cyclists, for motorcyclists, for American footballers, for boxers, for cricketers, for goalies in hockey, for workmen on a building site, for climbers, for firemen, for miners, for tree surgeons, and I'm sure you could go on. Not to mention the armed forces, soldiers and airmen and so on. They all wear helmets. They all have helmets. Question is, do they wear them? But I ask that question because Paul uses the image of a helmet for us as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are a Christian, you have also been given protection. This particular protection, as we have seen it in all the other parts of the armor, but we see it especially in this, I think, it's something priceless. It's priceless protection, therefore it is for something that is itself priceless. But again, the question, do you wear it? It's that salvation that you profess. Or, I trust, the salvation that you are looking for. And Paul is saying, take it. Keep it near. Keep it close. Keep it alive. Make use of it. We are in a combat zone, and here we have another element that God has provided for us to live in these conditions. And I just want to take it through in a little progression to think quite simply of the helmet. It is for your head. The helmet and the head. To recognize the significance of the head, we have not talked about that so far in the Christian life and in this setting. So it's the head and the mind, if you like. But the mind and salvation, how they bear on each other. And I do want to highlight not only salvation as, you might say, an object, but salvation with the Savior, the person who saves us. Quite simply then, the helmet and our head. It's in the nature of a helmet. It's provided for protecting your head. The Roman soldier had an iron helmet, which was a further development in the arms race of the time. We see pictures perhaps, and we've seen all sorts of illustrations. The normal soldier, his helmet wasn't nearly as elaborate as many of the pictures that are shown. It was really just like an upside down bowl, but a solid metal iron, half a sphere, if you like. Over time, that has developed a bit. There would be attachments put on it down the side, for example, for protection, etc. And today, of course, soldiers have helmets, which is some protection, although perhaps the weapons are much more dangerous of today. The helmet, quite simply, is there to cover the head. Now, an earlier time I showed a picture of a reconstructed breastplate, and I pointed out how it covers the heart and the lungs and also the stomach. It goes down to about the waist with vital organs to protect life. But if the head is not protected, you're also in serious danger of losing your life. The brain is also a vital organ. Any damage to the brain is serious, and so we need to keep our heads safe. It's not just the physical head, I think, that Paul has in mind, but starting with that, tracing it through, we wear a helmet to protect our head. Or at least we're provided with a helmet to protect our head. It's quite surprising how often someone has what they need but doesn't use it. Perhaps a builder of some kind, maybe the professional, he comes to the building site to check how work is going, and he walks, there's a hard hat sign there, just up the road near our place there's been work going on, and on their strong gate that they put up to keep everybody out, they had a hard hat zone, and everybody who's walking in doing work is going in with a bare head. There are some parts of the world where motorcyclists claim that it's their right to ride a motorbike without a helmet. But it's worth anticipating the hazards and use the protection that's provided. The reason being that there in your head is your brain, it's your mind. But the brain isn't just brains, is it, really? There's an incredible part of our being. It's not just some grey matter, even if it is just a process for processing calculations. It's still a remarkable machine, but it's so much more than that. It's the seat, you might say, of our mind, of every thought. And thought goes into pretty well everything we do. Everything is processed through our minds. We live in a time when very often distinctions are made between the head and the heart, as it's called, or between intellect and emotions, between the will and feelings. But not one of these works in any way other than through our minds. There's rational thought, so-called, and you might say, well, yes, that's a mental activity, it is part of the mind. But what about those feelings that catch you in the stomach, the feeling of fear over something? It's because your mind has sent the impulse to your stomach. In the old days, they didn't talk about the heart. Some cultures would talk about the stomach, where we use the word of heart for those feelings and so on. But those circumstances, or what you hear, or what you see, your mind has interpreted those things and works out into what we often call feelings, whether it's prejudice or anger or joy or fear, any of those things. It's your attitudes as well as your knowledge, pure knowledge you might think of, but also your attitudes. Every one of these require your mind. Your mind is active in making a response. And so what is in your mind, which we do need to give account of in the Christian life, it matters hugely. Not just what is in your mind, but what is done to your mind. It's of huge significance. How you occupy your mind. What does occupy mean? How do you fill your mind? What are the things that are going into your mind? They matter hugely. The way that you behave. Yes, it can come under all sorts of influences, but the way you behave does not happen unless it has gone through your mind from whatever influence it might be. It's never truly external or purely external. It goes through your mind. When Paul was writing to the Romans, after a great deal of what many try to just allocate as theology, he makes a practical application. He says, therefore, because of all this, so you need to take account of all that, the first 11 chapters. At chapter 12, he says, therefore, you be transformed, meaning what you do in your life, the way you live your life, be changed, transformed by, he tells us how it happens, by the renewing of your mind, putting new stuff in, redeveloping, making it brand new. You're a bit like a listed building. You don't change the outside, the facade, but let everything be new inside by the renewing of your mind. How you live, whatever you live, what you will become, it hinges entirely upon how your mind is set. What is it that rules up there? So the mind is vital. The Christian mind, what is it? What is it based on? I say all this because your mind is under attack. All sorts of things are seeking to penetrate and to find a place in your mind. That's why your mind is so interesting to the principalities, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So liable to receive the attentions of the evil one with all his fiery darts. Take care of your mind. We're led into this by the reminder of this provision for our heads. Take care of your mind with salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation that is from God, it is by God. Put it this way, if we focus on the mind. Now, I've said before that this is an image, and we're not to restrict the helmet to our heads and our minds. It applies to every part of our lives. And so too with the other things. The shield of faith is also important for our minds, and so on. We don't take them separately, but we've been focusing on them, giving attention to each one individually. But do take care of your mind. How to take this helmet, or take salvation as the helmet, this protection? Let me put it this way. Whatever is to enter your mind, let it be through salvation. Let that be the entry point. What is it that fills your mind? How are you teaching your mind? What have you trained your mind to think and how to respond? Where words come to you, where messages come, where circumstances surround you, where there might be otherwise anxieties, where there's new information comes. Every person has some kind of scheme, some kind of entry point through which they view everything. It's a bit like in the country, still in some places, and in the old days, the front door was never opened, always locked. Everyone would come in the back door. That was the way that it was done. That was the mindset of the house, as it were. It can affect your visitor. Can affect you. I'm not going to go into what you might call the psychologies of this. The focus needs to be on salvation. And if you say that you have been saved, if this is already in your heart and your mind, Paul is saying whatever else you deal with must fit around that, into it, through it. You know that you are saved in Christ. The writing to the Thessalonians, as we read there, there's a list, a quick-fire list of a number of things, very practical things, at the end of that chapter, the second part of chapter 5. And I believe what he's doing there is saying, these are ordinary circumstances of anybody's life, but you need to look at them as those who have been saved. Those who labor among you, those over in the Lord, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's a disaster when a church splits. We've forgotten our salvation. One in Christ. Those who are unruly, warn them. It's not appropriate. If you say you've been saved, that's not the way of life. Nor is it the way of life to be faint-hearted. Comfort, according to this salvation. Why? Because he has said in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, you have as a helmet the hope of salvation. It's so beautiful over there. It makes a difference to what you're doing today. Because you have that hope of salvation, because you have been saved, and all that goes in between is the being saved to get there. The big questions of today in our society, climate change perhaps. How do you view climate change? Think about it as somebody who's been saved with a view to the coming day of the Lord, that you don't need to be afraid, you live in the light. He's talked about that earlier in the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. But you say, well, part of being saved is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God is to put Him first. He is first in the Bible, and He made the world for Himself, for His glory. He put man here to steward this world. Wait, how do we get here? Because this is the mind of the saved person to say, God comes first. How does God look on me in this world? I'm a steward. I confess that the human race has sinned against God by presuming on this world. We must repent. We must take better care of these things. Climate change, people are saying, is this the last days? Is this going to mean that the earth is going to collapse? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, the end of the world is in God's hands. We don't need to be afraid. Encourage one another, comfort and edify one another in these things. As the saved man, the Bible assures me that this world is not all that there is to life. And I don't need to be afraid. What is this world interested in? It's interested in being cool, the cool things of life. What's the salvation filter say about these things? It says, I belong to Jesus. He's paid a massive price for me. I belong to Jesus. I don't need those things to make my life worthwhile. The salvation filter says, and those things, do they suit Jesus? Are those the things that he desires? You take those cool things, if I'm going to fit them into my life, what do I need to take out? Or if I fill my life and my mind with these things, what truly important things will not fit in? There's different opinions, but really it doesn't matter too much. Some people say as each day we are touched by 14 million pieces of information. Some people say it's 23 million, but you can see it doesn't really matter too much because they say at best you can take in about 14,000 of these. So what are you taking in? The spiritual powers and the evil one, they will only ever offer you things under the guise of this is good for you. It'll be all right. You need to fit this in somewhere. You will not be truly fulfilled unless you go this way. Just try it once. But what does salvation say about it? Is it something that belongs in your mind? Take the image of a soldier. They're trained so that they respond at the snap of the fingers in a certain way. We are soldiers for the Lord. But are we training? Are we accepting that training? How do you respond? Or is it a bit like that soldier who decided he wasn't going to wear his helmet and he ended up with an arrow stuck through his head? It's quite gruesome, but it's a truly foreign object. It doesn't belong there. But if you do not hold fast to your salvation, Paul is saying, the same thing will happen to you in the spiritual life, and your life itself, every part of life, will be distorted and look equally gruesome. But instead of that, let's remember, and I think I'm saying this because I want to emphasize, in order to get a hold of this perhaps a bit more effectively, salvation and the Savior. And if I haven't highlighted the part that the Lord Jesus and God through him and the Spirit works in our lives in these other parts of the armor, please forgive me, because he is, and I did say at the very beginning, he is the one in whom we find all of these things. John Calvin wrote, "There is nothing necessary for salvation which faith does not find in Christ. Christ alone." When we speak about salvation as our help and our protection, our safekeeping, first of all, that salvation, we look back to the beginnings of salvation. It may be in the past for many here. It may be something that is yet to be gained by someone here. It's about the first step, the new birth. As you live your life today, how does that help? How does it help you? By recalling, by thinking back, by remembering how it blessed you then. But also and especially by remembering something that might be reliant still to some degree on feelings, but this doesn't. This relies on God's own faithfulness. When you know God's saving work, even once, at the beginning I mean, remember the privileged position it puts you in. You're justified. You're no longer under God's condemnation. That's one of the greatest of the wiles of the devil, that he will say, look at what you've done. God can't accept you. But you are justified. No longer under God's condemnation. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Romans chapter 8. You are adopted. You are a child of God, a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. And that cannot be taken from you. But it means something. Why is it that now and again, one of the royal family appears in the newspapers? Because the majority of the population says, well, this doesn't fit someone royalty. He's behaved in an appropriate way. You're adopted. It's done. A child of God. That's who you are. Where do those other things fit in? Surely not, if you look on it and hold yourself to that salvation. What do any of these things offer that is better than that? Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that is just the beginning. And this is especially important, that salvation is something that we need to cultivate. It needs to grow. It needs to go on. And it will do, perhaps especially when it is under test and it is under threat, if you hold on to it. Do some thinking. Recognize what is coming to you day by day for what it is. Where it is good, take hold of it with thanksgiving. but to resist as well the lure of the evil ones. Make sure that you are growing, that you are going on in salvation, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul wrote to the Philippians. But not only have you a beginning to salvation and a life under the saving work of God, but you also have a salvation to hope for, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Anything that will undermine your blessedness then, let go of it now. Maybe that's something you can discuss later over tea. What is it that might eat away at the possibility of blessedness and fuller blessedness and fuller blessedness when the day of the Lord comes? But most of all, how is salvation going to help? Remember, it's not an object, it's a person. It comes in the person. So you're not on your own. You're not on your own in the faith that you need to shield yourself with. You're not on your own in that peace that is so valuable, or in living righteously, and so on. It's a person. In the person of His Son, God shows us His great love, His heart towards you. That in itself is something to keep returning to, keep coming back and reminding yourself and holding on to. In all those other things, what are they showing you of God's love? And if not, what good are they for you? From start to finish, this is God with us. We have an expression, don't we, when there's something you're trying to work out and you say, I can't get my head round it. Helmet of salvation, let it surround your head. Wrap yourself in it. Wrap yourself in, not it, but Him. I can't get my head round it when we approach the Bible in that way, as many have done and still do. It's to say, I'm the judge of all these things. It's whether I can understand it or not. Let's not go that way. Let's bring our minds into subjection. James writes that we should resist the devil and he will flee from you. But wrapped around it, top and bottom, is submit to God and He will draw near to you. Submit to God, humble yourself, and He will give you grace. Then you can resist the devil, as Ephesians 6 talks about. Let Him be your defense, this Jesus Christ, the Savior. Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or in Romans 8, 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's when you are in Him and when you have salvation in Him, it's then that you will have that truth in verse 14, the truth that sets you free. It's then you will be able to live righteously, righteousness in verse 14. In Him, you will have that peace that comes through the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's in Him that you must put your faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you have that program of salvation, which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And faith is an essential part of that. So let's go back and remember, this is not just something, not just an object or a concept, but it's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we clothe ourselves in Him, we are armed for the battle. So, as I close, how does salvation shield and protect your head, your mind, your life through that? I want you please to remember, first, who you are in Christ Jesus for who you can be if you are not yet in him. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that no one else has ever or will ever do anything comparable. So what they offer that goes against him and his saving work, what place does it have? Remember that you have a hope of glory, that hope of salvation, through the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember that as you take life in Christ, it means that you are of major interest to those powers of wickedness and the devil. Remember that they will go on attacking you as long as you live. You have a helmet. It's a wonderful thing. It's not for the shelf. Remember, you are going into the work, the building site. You are going onto the playing field. You are going into the battle. Use it. As long as you live, they will go on attacking you. And it's your mind they will be after especially. Because it's out of your mind that your life comes. But you have, if we take this picture here, you have something that protects your mind. And so give time to taking that salvation, laying it out in front of you. It in itself, yes, it draws the attention of the opponent, of the enemies, but it is your protection. Lay it out in front of you. It can't be stolen. It's so rich, it's priceless, it's immensely valuable. And they try and steal it from you, but they can't. If you live near to the Lord Jesus Christ, you live near to him, the devil cannot come near you. He's real, so are those that work with him. Don't forget that. But don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of them. Provided you make use of this armor of God, the whole armor, these provisions, they're rich and they're full. And that resistance that you need to make, it's by a new mind, submitting yourself to God. That is not the mind of the natural man. It's a new mind. It's the saved mind. The essence and the heart of salvation is to humble ourselves before our God. And then if God is for you, who can be against you? I can just go so far this morning and seek God's blessing on his word.